presence. This summer, we've been privileged to have members of our congregation share with us part of their faith journey and how God has worked through their circumstances in their lives. So we're going to call upon Mark and Kathy Hagar today to share with us about their journey.
Good morning. Nice to see so many friendly faces out there. I have to admit I'm a bit nervous, so bear with me. Not the presenter like my children are. But when Mark and I were asked to think about God's presence in our lives and share it with you today, it opened up a lively discussion, a time of reflection for our entire family. But simply put, God has always been present in our lives. We were both raised in Christian families. I grew up in a rural Mennonite family where hard work like gardening, cleaning, preserving, cleaning, cooking, cleaning, well, you get the picture, most definitely meant that God was present alive in the daily completion of our chores. Growing up in the more urban area of Dundas, Mark's family generously gave of their time, talents, hospitality to others to experience the reverence of God's presence in their lives. As each of us grew up and moved away from our families, God continued to play a significant part of our lives. Going off to university and starting new careers, we could always feel the presence of God through the support of our parents. During early times of adjusting from being away from home or encountering challenging situations, our families unconditionally provided a safe haven. Both our families believed that actions spoke louder than words, and so gifts of care packages, telephone calls, and visits were given to us. God blessed us with parents who had strong Christian values and who mentored us in the best way they knew how. And so as we began our married life together, we continued to feel God's presence by ongoing support of our families. We were each valued in the other's home of origin. Sharing family dinners, holidays, and birthdays with our new families was easy and comfortable for both of us. Our married life was further blessed by the birth of our children. Although our path to our thriving family today was not without challenges, God was present as we brought our three premature babies home. Again, God's presence was felt as our family and the Knox family unconditionally supported us through this busy and emotional time. Hillary and Luke thrived under this community of support. God had a bigger plan for Jenna and kept her safe until the medical professionals knew how to help. At times, we had wondered if God had overestimated our ability to cope, but our relationship with God and each other became stronger. We learned to celebrate our strengths, nurture our weaknesses, and we had a better relationship with God. God's presence and the power of family is real to us.
Over the past 10 years, our family has experienced significant loss. Both our fathers have passed away, leaving a tangible void in our lives. As their illness took over and they gave up their earthly bodies, we experienced the power of God's presence. Through this profound loss, our families, friends, and church families surrounded us with comfort, wonderful stories about our fathers, and assurance that they now live in God's presence. God has revealed himself to us through death. Despite some challenging times and significant loss, we have felt and seen God's presence in the wonders of nature around us. Our family, well, most of our family, can get revved up about outdoor activities. We have taken many trips from the West to East Coast, South America, and Northern Ontario, and are aware of the presence of God through nature. Hiking the mountains in the Rockies, Appalachians, and Andes magnify the creative power of God. Breathtaking views from the top of mountain ridges, hearing the power of water careen over waterfalls or through rapids, dipping our canoe paddles into calm, clear morning water, or taking a drink from a clear, cold stream fill our senses at the wonder of God's creation. The presence of God overwhelms us. God's power and strength lives within us. We are blessed to have physical and mental strength to experience these activities. Our outdoor adventures promote tolerance and patience. In our family, we recognize and accommodate each other's unique abilities. God recognizes the weakness in all of us and asks us to provide for the weakest among us. Reflecting on God's presence in our lives and putting those thoughts into words for you today was not a trivial exercise. It challenged us to think more about something that was always in our lives, but perhaps not well defined or visualized. Moving through the rest of our lives together, we hope to be open and aware of the many ways God will make his presence known to us. Thanks.
I'm just going to say a word of prayer for Mark and Kathy and their family and just thank them for sharing with us this morning. Heavenly Father, you have been clearly expressed in the lives of Kathy and Mark today. We are grateful for them and for the way that they have followed you day by day and in their lives through all the experiences that you have placed before them. We are grateful and thankful for the families that they grew up in that demonstrated that love and that they were able to continue in following you. And particularly we pray for each of the children. We thank you for Hillary, Jenna, and Luke. We thank you for them and for their lives. And we continue to pray for them as they continue on their journey wherever that you may take them. Thank you for blessing us today with the testimony that Mark and Kathy have shared about how you have lived in their lives. And we are grateful for the expression of that through them. We continue to ask a blessing upon their lives together and on their family. In these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. Before Sandy comes to give us the message this morning, we're going to stand to sing "We Are One in the Spirit."
Please be seated. Well, it's wonderful to be back here with you today. I love coming here. I'm here quite often, actually, but you're not. Not as often as you are, probably, but we have a prayer group, as mentioned in the intro in the bulletin in your program, and it's a real joy and pleasure to be praying with my brothers and sisters in the Presbyterian Church. I should let you know that our congregation at New Westminster in downtown Hamilton has been praying for George this past year as he has served out his role as moderator. And so we feel connected in that way as well. And so I hope that you'll pray for us. We're a downtown congregation. We live in part of Hamilton that has a very, very high poverty rate among the children, and that's one of our focuses in that church. We just had Vacation Bible School, and working with the City Kids Program, we were able to serve a number of children for the week and do that in a variety of ways throughout the year. So thank you for standing with us as we stand with you. And we serve different kinds of neighborhoods, and yet we are one in the Spirit. And we do walk hand in hand, and we work side by side with the goal of praising our Lord. So we have a reading today from Galatians, and it's a fairly lengthy reading. I cut part of it out, but there are several things that I want to draw together here along the each other theme that you've been looking at the last little while. So Galatians 5, chapter 1, and then verse 16 all the way to the end of verse 5 in chapter 6. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. This is the word of the Lord. So, you've been talking about each other's and one another's. And this chapter has, at least this section that we read, has four one another's that I could find. There was the biting and devouring one another, in other words, destroying one another. There was the serving or becoming slaves to one another, an opposite kind of thing. There was the provoking and envying each other. And there's the restoring each other. And so Paul sets up this section with a tension. And there are lots of tensions in the Bible. Some of them are good, and we need to keep both of them in mind as we try and live the Christian life. Philip Yancey, in his book Grace Notes, outlines a few of these. The first shall be last. Find your life by losing it. He who serves is greatest. You measure your self-worth not by what others think of you, but by what you think of others. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more, and so on. You could go on and there'd be lots and lots more that you can think of, I'm sure. Well, here Paul sets up similar tensions, but the tensions he's setting up are tensions on one side that we want to avoid, and the other side that we want to develop. So he sets up these tensions in order to for us to develop gospel character and gospel relationships. Gospel character and gospel relationships. He starts off by saying that we're called to freedom. And then he tells us how not to use our freedom. Now, when Mark and Kathy were talking, they talked about going off to university. Well, I remember that time well, and you think, oh my goodness, I can do what I want now. And I don't have to live by the house rules. And that's often what happens with people in their late teens or early 20s. But then you realize that there are boundaries. Because if I'm at university, and if I'm going to stay there and accomplish anything, then I better make sure I get my work done. And that means I can't party all night. Not that I partied all night anyway, but I was more of a one, sit in the common room and have tea all night. If that's partying, I guess it is in a way. But there are limits to what we can do if we're going to accomplish what we want to accomplish, whether it's at university, whether it's in our work life, whether it's in our family. And so Paul is saying here, Christ has freed you from the law, but he's set you free for something. So we're set free from things in order to be free for certain things. So the big problem in the book of Galatians, and you might have read some of that earlier this summer, but the big problem was that some of the Christians there were telling the other Christians how they ought to be. And there were Jewish Christians who thought that the non-Jewish Christians needed to keep the Jewish law. And Paul is saying, when Christ sets us free, he sets us free from that. He set the Gentile Christians, the Greek Christians, free from some of the things he named, sorcery and debauchery and drunkenness and sexual immorality. But he's also saying to the Jewish Christians, I've set you free from pride and anger and dissension. So when Paul puts out those lists, he's hitting both groups. And he's saying, you've been freed from this. You've been freed from this. Now live together in the freedom that Christ has set us free for. And he said, don't be yoked to slavery. So that slavery was either the Jewish law or the pagan way of life. And God wants us to be free, free to live for him, and free to love each other. Now, we couldn't read the whole section, so I'm just going to read a couple of verses for you, and you can check this when you go home. Verse 13 in chapter 5. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And in the version we read, we heard the word flesh a lot. That just means sinful desires and sinful nature. He's not talking about the skin and bones and muscle. Okay, he's talking about our inner desires that take us away from what God wants and the pressures from outside, whether it's society's pressures or the influence of evil in the world. Those things take us away from what God wants. And he says, be careful not to be drawn aside by any of those. So as Paul wants us to, and as God wants us, obviously, to develop gospel character, he lists those things that don't help and then lists those things that do help. And it's interesting, Paul would have been well aware of some of the philosophers of the time. And so both the Stoics and the Libertines would have similar kinds of lists. So Plato and Aristotle had those same kinds of lists so that you wouldn't be indulging your sinful desires and you wouldn't be squashing your desires. The problem is indulgence of desire in the wrong way. We all have desires, and Paul is saying make sure that those desires are good desires. Desires to follow Christ, desires to love one another, desires to serve one another, desires to become slaves of one another. Well, slavery doesn't sound like freedom to me. I don't know whether it does to you or not. But he's telling the Galatians that Christ has set them free, now be slaves to each other. Well, that's kind of a contradictory statement, isn't it? And yet, Paul has discovered himself that as he serves people, he finds himself free to be who God wants him to be. And as Deborah so eloquently. I was just delighted with your garlic illustration, because Paul talks about the good things that God wants for us as fruit. He talks about acts of the sin lists, you know, the works of the flesh, the acts of the flesh, and they're plural, lots of things. But the fruit of the Spirit is of a whole. So all of those wonderful things, Paul says, should be growing within us. And it is an agricultural metaphor, fruit. And so it does grow with time, and it grows gradually. And so Paul is encouraging people, you know, you're not going to be perfect overnight. Well, will we be perfect in 50 years? Maybe not. I don't know whether those 85-year-olds that who we're celebrating the birthday with, whether they would consider themselves perfect yet. They are much more mature now, I'm sure, than they were 60 years ago. And so I hope you look back on your life and see how that maturity has grown. Now, there's one of these words I want to focus on just a little bit, because it helps us with the gospel relationships. So there's gospel character and gospel relationships. And the gospel character is demonstrated in this fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, and peace, which flow to and from God. And then the next ones, patience, kindness, and goodness. They're attributes that we live with one another, that demonstrate our relationships. And then the faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are perhaps more inward, and are ways that we deal with ourselves. So are we faithful to who God has called us to be? Are we faithful to the work that He has given us? One of the words is very important, and that's the word gentleness, as both the the New International Version and the one that we read, the New Revised Standard. They use the word gentleness. And they use that word because the word that we used to use, those of us that remember, I say us, that remember the King James Version, meekness was the word there. And we don't like that word in the English language anymore, because we think of meek as being weak, and it is not a weak word. It is a word that Paul would have used and his compatriots would have used to describe animals that were well-trained and were very strong. So oxen, for example, would be meek once they were domesticated and trained. Racehorses would be meek once they were trained and in the harness and able to obey every twitch of the driver or the rider. So what Paul is saying here is he wants us to be meek in relationship to God's control and direction of us. He wants us to be gentle. In other words, have that gentle mouth that the horse has with a bit, so that it can just do whatever the driver wants. Or the oxen, who has that yoke fixed to its neck and can feel every turn of the rein. The word Paul talks about, uses this image of yoke. Don't be burdened by a yoke of slavery. And yet Jesus himself said, "Take my yoke upon you." Jesus was a carpenter, as we know, and he would have fashioned yokes to fit the particular oxen team that the farmer would be needing the yoke for. And in that time, usually the farmer would have a more mature ox and then a newer, younger ox, and the mature ox would kind of train the younger one. And eventually, as the younger one got more mature, it would be able to train another young one. And if the old one died, then there would always be oxen there to do the work. And Jesus is saying, when we take his yoke upon him, he is that mature ox, and he will direct us on how to plow the furrow that he has given us. So we take that yoke, and it's not a yoke of slavery to the law, but it is a yoke of slavery to God and to each other. And Paul makes that very clear, that as Christians, we are meant to serve God and we're meant to serve one another. And that's where the gospel relationships come in, because it's only as we love one another and serve one another that we can demonstrate to the world around us God's love. They'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. And so how do we do that? And Paul gives a very, very practical example in the last part of the section that we read. And he talks about restoring each other because things go wrong. Things go wrong in our life, and sometimes we are faced with burdens that are very difficult to bear. So sometimes those burdens, or the, as the image is here, a break, there'd be the word that Paul uses to restore is a word that would be used by fishermen who were mending a hole in their nets or repairing their nets or washing their nets. In other words, keeping their nets useful. And the gospel writers use the same word when they talk about the disciples mending their nets and preparing their nets for the next day. Or Luke would have used it as a doctor in setting a break. So when Paul is using that word, he's using the word to say if there's a break in a relationship, then restore it, like a doctor would set a broken bone. If there's a hole somehow, then make sure that that hole is mended. When my father was dying, my parents attend a Presbyterian church in Mississauga, where George used to attend, by the way. And when my dad was dying, the church showed up in droves, very well organized, not all at once, but they were all there with my mom as my dad was dying. There was always a group there to pray with her and to support her. And so they bore her burden with her. Another example, I was in another church, and there was a bit of irritation developing. One of the men was really irritated with another man, what he was doing. He came to me and said, "Can you tell him to stop doing it?" And I hadn't even noticed. I didn't know what was going on. And I said, "Well, it's not irritating me. It's not really my problem." So I suggested to him that he go and read the sections in Matthew 5 and Matthew 18 about setting things right before you come to worship. And I said, "You pray for a week, and I'll pray with you, and go and talk to that person and see what happens." Well, he did as I asked, which a lot of times doesn't happen. And he prayed and went and talked with that person. And he came back to me and he said, "It was as if it was nothing." He agreed right off. He was sorry that he had been irritating me with that. And I thought, isn't God good? I'm really glad, because, you see, I was praying for them, and the one man was praying for the other, and together they worked it out, and it was no big deal. And that's what Paul wants for us. He wants for us to be so kind and loving to each other, that fruit of the Spirit, that there isn't a break, that there isn't a hole. There's a story that I came across that really helped me here. Paul talks about burdens and loads. And when we have a burden that's too hard to bear, that's when we need each other. And I'm sure you've experienced that in your life. When something hard has happened, people have come alongside to help. But then there's that furrow that God gives us that we have to plow ourselves, and that's our load, our responsibility, the job God has given us to do, with the particular gifts and talents he's given us. And the difference is here that we each need to take on our own responsibility, but we need to keep our eyes open for those around us that need help. I saw this little illustration. I think it was in a movie because I can see it really quite clearly. And it was a military setting, and this platoon was out on drill. And the sergeant, you know, the drill sergeant, they always yell at whoever's out there and tell them how worthless they are, and they'll never make it, and as a way of trying to spur them on. And they had to do this exercise and get back in a specific time. And as they were going through it, a couple of the men noticed that one of their buddies was flagging. He was having a hard time keeping up. And they each had quite a heavy load on their back. And so two guys stepped up around this man, and they lifted the pack off his shoulders and carried it between them. They had their own packs, and then they carried his, and they continued on. As they neared the end of the course, this guy was flagging again. He was falling behind. He was having a hard time keeping in step and keeping up. And so two other men moved in, and they each put an arm under his shoulder, and they walked in. They ran or walked or marched in together. So among the four of them, they were able to keep this guy going. Their platoon got in on time. They passed the drill, and so on. But that's the kind of picture that we need to keep in our minds as we look to what it is that God is calling us to do, so that we do not bite and devour one another with those things that destroy the work of God within us, but that we learn to become slaves to one another, and we learn to restore one another. And so I hope those one another words have fit in with what George is doing. They've certainly challenged me over the last few weeks as I was thinking about what I would say to you today along the one another line. John Stott, who is one of my favorite writers, talked about how the big problem often is that big middle letter in the word sin. The middle letter of the word sin. And that's the big I. And Paul says we have to be careful with that I. Because when it's my way and my salvation that I am earning rather than receiving the grace of God, then we end up in trouble. And John Stott said, true freedom is freedom from my silly little self in order to live responsibly in love for God and for others. To live responsibly for God and for others. And I pray that that will be our goal and that God will work that out in us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're really grateful that you bring us things in life that challenge us. We're grateful for the people around us who keep us sharp, and for the people around us who carry us when we can't carry ourselves. Give us eyes to see those around us who need our help. Keep us focused on our Lord Jesus so that the furrows that you give us to plow will be straight and true, and that we will honor our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.